You're listening to a podcast from Vineyard Church of Augusta. For more information, visit vineyardaugusta.org.
Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you, God, for your grace and your mercy that are new every morning, Lord. We thank you for that. Father, we continue to lift up Earl Welsh and Caitlin and Rusty and Alvin and the whole family, Father. And just pray that your comfort would continue to fill them, surround them, and strengthen them. Father, we celebrate the fact that Yvette is with you and that she is whole, that she is experiencing the fullness of eternal life that you promise us through the gift of salvation and relationship with you, God. We thank you for that. We just pray that you would come, Holy Spirit, and that you would speak to each one of us about the worshiping life that you've called each one of us to. And Lord, continue to show us how to love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Lord, we thank you also for Chad and Destiny, and pray, God, that you would be in every step of this transition. Lord, that you would open doors for them in Knoxville, and Father, that you would cause things to work well for them as they leave the Augusta area. We thank you for the ministry and the ways they've served during their time here, and just pray blessing on their upcoming assignment. We thank you, God. You are good. You're faithful. And we welcome you, Holy Spirit, to come and speak to us. Show us your heart this morning. Show us what a worshiping life looks like, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we are looking at Romans chapter 12. We are exploring this first section of our mission statement to love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. And, of course, loving Jesus is all about a life of worship. And one of the consummate chapters on worship in Scripture is found in Romans chapter 12. We see in Romans chapter 1 through chapter 11, Paul is laying out the groundwork for this amazing plan of salvation, this plan of redemption that God has put in place for my benefit and for your benefit. It's all about calling us into relationship with him through Jesus. And so Paul lays out, I mean, it is theologically meaty. It is rich, it is full, and in chapters 1 through 11, and then in chapter 12, he shifts. It's like a pivot, and he goes from what God has done for us in offering us salvation to what our right response should be as a result of the mercy and the grace that God has extended to us. And what is that right response? It's a life of worship. What it is. It's a wholehearted life of worship that God has called us to, that we receive God's love, that gift that Paul lays out in chapters 1 through 11, and then we receive it, and then we express it back to him, Romans 12 on. And that's what that looks like for us. And so we're taking a look at this, and the what should our right response be? It should be a wholehearted life of worship, of love for our Savior. In chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we've looked at that the last couple of weeks. And the big part on that is the idea that we are to give our lives as living sacrifices, completely surrendered. And then in verse 2, as Mike and Susan O'Brien talked to us about last week, it is about not being conformed to the patterns of the kingdom of this world, but being transformed by the Holy Spirit so that we could be more and more like Jesus. And that comes as a result of being in God's presence. Our worship welcomes the manifest presence of God into every situation and to every circumstance. So this morning, what we're going to look at is one of the results of the transformation that we are invited into, that the Holy Spirit does in each one of us. One of the byproducts of that is a change in perspective. A change in perspective, that we see things differently. And so we're going to look at this morning the whole idea of a worshiping life for perspective. The late comedian George Carlin once said that some people see the glass half full, others see it half empty. He said, "I see a glass that's twice as big as it should be." George Carlin. So, yeah, it's about perspective, seeing things rightly, recognizing that when we're in the kingdom of this world, we have one perspective. But as we become part of the kingdom of God and inviting the rule and reign of God into every area of our lives, asking the Holy Spirit to come and set things right. That includes the way we see things. That includes our perspective. And that is what Paul is talking about here in Romans chapter 12. If you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn there with me. And we're going to be looking at verses 3 through verse 5. Paul writing to the church at Rome, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others." This is the picture of the body of Christ that Paul is laying out for us. And this is one of many pictures of the importance of the whole body of Christ, unified and joined together with many parts. So if you're following me with your notes in your program, our first fill in the blank today is that a worshiping life brings about a right perspective, first of all, of God, secondly, of myself, but then also a right perspective on how I see others. And that's just in keeping with the great commandment, and the great command to love God, but it doesn't stop there, to love God and to love our neighbors as ourselves. It's a vertical relationship with God, but it also has to affect the way we interact with each other. And so the hinge point on that is ourselves. It's about, okay, I need a right perspective of who God is. Then I also need that right perspective of, okay, in light of who God is, who I am in Christ Jesus and in God. And then it's like, okay, that's going to affect how I see my brother and my sister and those who are not yet part of God's family. That's going to affect all of these things. Apart from a life of wholehearted worship to God, our perspective can really be messed up, can it? We can see God into very weird ways. We can see him as this ominous being who is distant and always angry, looking for us to mess up so he can swat us on our head or punish us in some way. That's one perspective of God. That's messed up. That's wrong. The other messed up perspective is when we see, oh, he's my pal upstairs. That kind of diminishing, kind of belittling, like God and I are peers. That kind of perspective. And both of those extremes are really, really messed up. And a worshiping life puts us into a place of recognizing that our God is powerful. He is holy. He is majestic. And he is also full of love and kindness and mercy and compassion for each one of us. And I think one of the most beautiful ways that we can see that is in Isaiah chapter 6. I love this passage. I'm not going to spend a lot of time exploring this. I would encourage you to spend some time in Isaiah 6. But whenever I think of right perspective in worship, this is a passage that always comes to mind. It is that beginning, near the beginning of Isaiah, the prophet of God, where he's worshiping God. And it's in his time of worship, it's this overwhelming, wonderful experience of seeing the Lord in all of his greatness, in all of his grandeur, and it was a life-changing perspective for Isaiah. He saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, majestic and powerful God, not this, hey, my buddy upstairs kind of mentality, but the powerful, majestic, incredible, sovereign God that he is. Isaiah had a vision of God in this, and around him, there were all these heavenly angelic beings, these seraphim, that were flying around proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is full of his glory." And that's happening. And Isaiah, in his worship, has this powerful vision of that. And it's something that rocks his world. At the sound of the voices of the seraphims, the doorposts and the thresholds of the temple shook, and the whole temple was filled with smoke. It was this amazing experience that God invited Isaiah into, an experience of seeing God in this glorious state. And as Isaiah has this experience of the holiness of God, something happens to Isaiah. what happens? He's made keenly mindful of his sinfulness and his brokenness to the point where he says this. He says, woe is me. Woe is me. I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. But what this encounter does, and I want you guys to get this, because I need to get this regularly. When we encounter the holiness and the power and the majesty of our God, and in light of that, we are made aware of, whoa, I am sinfully lacking. I am made aware of my sinfulness and my brokenness in light of God's beauty and his majesty and power. God doesn't make us aware of that to send us away in some form of condemnation. Get away from me. No. The enemy comes and loves to share that lie with us, to put that in our mind that, okay, we're made aware of our sinfulness to be driven away from the presence of God. And that's a lie of the enemy, ladies and gentlemen, friends and countrymen. Yes, whoever you are this morning, that's a lie. That's a lie of the enemy. As we see here, as Isaiah has this amazing vision and experience of God and his power and his majesty, the opposite is true, that it's God wooing us and drawing us into his presence and into his transforming power. Because look what happens here. He's made aware of God's holiness, his own sinfulness. And in the midst of this, look at what happens. One of the seraphim flies over to Isaiah with a live coal from the altar. And he touches Isaiah's mouth with the coal. And the seraphim says this. This has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. And that is just a preamble to the wonderful sacrifice that Jesus will ultimately come to bring for us and being the atonement for our sins. And this is a work that God is doing. It's nothing that Isaiah is doing. It's something that he's simply making himself available for. And as a result of the seraphim doing that and God taking away his sin and his guilt, then God invites Isaiah into his kingdom mission. And that continues to be the way that God does his ministry today through us. That's why we want to love Jesus and do his ministry everywhere. Loving Jesus comes first. And through the transformation that comes through worshiping lives, we are invited into the mission of God in loving the world around us and doing Jesus' ministry wherever you find yourself, in whatever situations, in whatever circumstances you find yourself. God, Isaiah hears the voice of God saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, having been made mindful of his sinfulness and his brokenness, and yet touched by the coal that's from the altar, says, here am I, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. God did the work of transformation. Isaiah made himself available, and we read the rest of the book of Isaiah and see the powerful, effective ministry. God speaking prophetically of the Messiah that was to come, the incredible promises of God given through the prophet Isaiah. We all need that experience of the majesty and the glory of God in our midst, and that only comes through worship, a worshiping life, coming together on Sunday mornings, but also spending time alone in our private time, just crying out to God in whatever state we find ourselves in. God, you are holy. Or maybe, God, I need to see and experience your holiness. I just set my eyes on you that I would see everything else with a right perspective. A right view of ourselves comes from this. We need first that right view of God, a right view of ourselves. But then it also leads to a right view of one another. And Paul talks about this in this passage in Romans 12. Each individual has intrinsic worth and value, and we are all created equal before God in Christ. This is a worshiping life of humility. It's about being mindful. God, you are great and you're mighty, and I know who I am in you. I'm a child of God. But I also know that my brother and sister is a child of God. And maybe there are those who are not yet followers of Jesus, but you've called them. You have purposed them to be children of God. And it should lead to a life of humility where we do have that right view of ourselves, of God, and of one another. And as believers, we are often prone, again, to extremes, that we see ourselves as this, you know, lowly worm, not worthy of anything, or the other extreme of, you know, I'm God's prophet sent to the world. I'm God's gift to humanity. And in between there's that right place of saying, okay, God, you have made me a child of God. I am a child of God. I was created for relationship because of sin. That relationship was broken, but you have created me for relationship. You've created me to be your son. You've created me to be your daughter. And you've called me to have a right perspective. And that right perspective includes humility, not thinking more highly of myself than I should. And what Paul is saying here is that no one should consider himself or herself to be more worthy than the other. Jason is not more worthy than Meredith, and Emma Catherine is not more worthy than Joseph. And it's about recognizing that we're not more worthy, more important, more deserving of salvation, or more essential in God's mission for the earth than one another. So Michelle is just as essential as Walter and as me, and we see each other in that light. And I love my view as a pastor of this church, getting to see when everybody gets in their mode, in their role. We all have a role to play, and none of those roles is more important than another. None of them are. They really aren't. And it's about everybody filling in the role that God has created them and called them to play, and we want to bless that, and we don't want to be threatened by that either. We don't want to be threatened by that. We don't want to be jealous of each other because wish God had called me to be an amazing worship leader. I wish God had called me to be this incredible outreach person. No. What has God called you to be? What has God called you to be? What assignment has he given you? And be diligent about that. Be there. Do it for his glory and his honor. Do it. Do it unto the Lord as an act of worship. And be fixed on that and do it and see what God will do. And rather than begrudging someone for, you know, if only I had that role, or if only I could do that, then no. It's about do what God's given you, and don't begrudge one another. Value. I'm so thankful for all of the different ways that I see each of you serving and ministering. And I'm thankful for that. And somebody who's new to our church asked me a few weeks ago, Reese, what do you see as one of your main responsibilities as pastor? And I told them this, is to help people discover what God has created them to be and what how he's created them to serve and to live and to help them find their role in the body of Christ. And when I see that happening, that's a win. That is a win. And so we want to be busy about doing that. We want to be diligent in helping people find their place. Again, no one more worthy, no one more important, no one more deserving of salvation or more essential than anyone else. If you want to read some more about this, James 2 talks a lot about that, particularly as it relates to favoritism toward the rich over the poor in terms of worthiness and favoritism. So a worshiping life will result in a right view of God, a right view of ourselves, a right view of others, and this will also cause us not to inflate our own role or position, again, or begrudge others there. Because in the kingdom of God, we all have a part to play. Everybody gets to play. That's one of the vineyard distinctives. That's sort of a really casual way of saying the priesthood of the believers. Everybody gets to play, but not everybody chooses to play. And that's a problem. Everybody gets to play, and we want to make a space for everybody to play, to be a part of the ministry of the kingdom of God here on the earth. And so again, it's about recognizing that whether I am doing yard work here at the church or whether I am volunteering with a local ministry, maybe downtown that God's called me to be a part of, serving in the food pantry, leading worship, preaching, doing ministry in the prison, whatever it is that God has called me to do, my job is to be diligent in doing it. Not to say, Wow, I wish God would call me to plant a church in Thompson. You know, if only God would do that. Well, what has God called you to do? Figure that out. Figure that out. And if you're belittling what you know that God's called you to do or the opportunities he's made available, you need to step back, take a quick breather on that. And ask the Holy Spirit to come in and give you right perspective, because I know that. I know that thing. It is about the fact that I get the privilege and pleasure of seeing how this body works together and how every part is essential and every part is important. Every part. In the kingdom of God, success is based on one thing. What's that one thing? Ding, ding, ding. Obedience. It's not based on the results. Because God in his kingdom and his kingdom ministry, he's responsible for the results. I'm not. You're not. My responsibility is to be obedient. And in the kingdom of God, that is the measure of success. That is. Because what happens is, what if something goes really, really right? And, you know, we make it about ourselves. Oh, well, I did that. All right. That's not going to bring glory to God. That's not going to bring honor to him. And it's going to be short-lived. And what if you, in obedience and full obedience, you do exactly what God tells you to do, and it seems like the results are awful, like a complete failure. Isaiah is one of those guys. The ministry of Isaiah, when he was here on earth, he was completely ridiculed. No one gave heed to anything he had to say when he was alive and trying to be obedient to God. And it was only after his death that people began to see the fruition of the things that he had said. But if you look from an earthly standpoint at the ministry of Isaiah, you would see it as a complete utter failure. But from our perspective, we know that we see all of what he said came to pass and is coming to pass and will come to pass. And yet he was obedient and he got that. So don't think more highly of yourself than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment. Remember, this transformation of the mind. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds. There is a something that happens that God wants us to think about things differently, see things differently, allow the Holy Spirit to show us things in a light that is from the light of his Spirit, the light of the kingdom of this world. And then Paul says, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. The cool thing is, everything that God has called me to do and you to do, he will equip me to do, he will equip you to do. That's, if he's called you to go and do some mighty thing, guess what? It's not just on your shoulder to do it. Jesus said, I'm with you always to the end of the earth when he gave the Great Commission. And so he will be with us. The Spirit of God will be with us. And so what God will equip us. And so he gives us the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and he also gives us the faith we need to exercise these gifts. God will do this for us. This faith that Paul is talking about here is not the faith that we exercise when we receive Jesus as the forgiver of our sins and the leader of our lives. This is a different kind of faith. This is a faith here to receive and to exercise the gifts that God entrusts to us, the spiritual gifts. Paul talks a lot about spiritual gifts in many of his letters, particularly 1 Corinthians. He talks a lot about these tools for doing the ministry of Jesus, things like the gift of healing, prophetic words, word of knowledge, gift of miracles, the gifts that we see Jesus using in his ministry. Here, they're simply tools that the Holy Spirit gives us for a particular situation, a particular circumstance. They're not ones that he just gives us permanently just to say, okay, Chris, from now on, you have this gift. No, there may be times that we find ourselves exercising a particular gift more often than the other, and God blessing that. But ultimately, they are these sovereign, John Wimber used to say, gracelets, that the Holy Spirit will just sovereignly pour out. I remember hearing him do a teaching on spiritual gifts, and he said, it's like you're a plumber apprentice, and you're down under the sink, and you really don't know what you're doing, But you're down there at the sink with the problem with the drain. And what you're doing is you're just opening up your hands and you're opening up to whatever tool that the Holy Spirit wants to give you because he knows how to fix this drain. He knows what's going on with the drain. And you're simply there to listen to him, to have your hand open to whatever tool he wants to give you to go in and fix that drain. And that's the way spiritual gifts are for us. We don't presume to be walking around, oh, I have the spirit, the gift of prophecy. Well, God may use me in that way from time to time, but that's not a gift that's mine that I get to keep all the time. It's as God sovereignly deems, the reason I want to use you in this way, in this particular way. Our job is to follow the way of love, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, and not just tolerate spiritual gifts, but eagerly desire them. Do you pray, God, today, would you use me? Would you equip me with spiritual gifts? As we see here in Romans, he wants to give us both the faith to step out and the gifts to actually operate this way so that we can more effectively do the ministry of Jesus everywhere. This past week, Mary Margaret and I were in Colorado Springs for the Vineyard's annual missional leaders meeting. It's just a really wonderful event where we are challenged and encouraged. It's a beautiful setting, some great folks there, great teaching, great worship. But it also provides a lot of really cool opportunities for intercessory prayer, for spiritual direction, for some coaching. And this week in particular, we had to cut our week a day short because of Yvette's passing to come back for the funeral. But this week in particular, I've been there for 4 years now, and every year is a wonderful time. But right from the get-go, we started meetings on Monday. And right from the get-go, it was just like God was just sending people up to me with prophetic words or say, hey, can I pray for you? I just feel like God's giving me something to pray over you. And it was just such a blessing. And all throughout the week, and sometimes even one night during the middle of worship, a wonderful older gentleman named Mike from the Northwest came over and said, Reese, as we're worshiping, I have this picture. I just want to pray this over you. And it was such a blessing. And ladies and gentlemen, that's okay to do here at Vineyard Church of Augusta, too. It is. I encourage you, be listening, watching for what God might want to do, and take those risks, eagerly follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts to step out and take those risks. One of the things that you have opportunities for is intercessory prayer, to sign up for a 30-minute intercessory prayer session with a team of wonderful folks who are there just to pray blessing. If there's some specific need that you have, you can share that. But most of the time, I just go in with, hey, just whatever you feel like God's given you. And usually, Mary Margaret and I will be in the same session together. We'll get prayer together. But we just decided this year to do it separately. No particular reason. It just sort of worked out that way with our schedules for the week. So Mary Margaret had her prayer session, and I had my prayer session separately. And then we got together to compare notes because a lot of it was, some of the prophetic prayers that were prayed over us. And there was a lot of really good, encouraging things that were prayed for each one of us separately that were unique to each one of us. But the common thing that both people prayed, both teams, rather, prayed over us separately, not knowing our connection because they were different teams, was this. It said, the Lord wants to just bless you in a greater measure with the gift of healing. And that's not just for you. That is also for your church, the church that God's entrusted to your care. And as long as you guys have been here, you know that that is my heart. That is what I know that God has called us to be, a place of healing. That it's not just a Sunday morning ministry time thing, but it is a Tuesday at the Savannah River site when your coworker has an awful headache, that in that situation that you invite the Holy Spirit. It's when you are at Augusta Prep and you have a friend who is sick and that you come over and you say, hey, can I pray for you right now? It's wherever you find yourself that you're there and you're saying, come, Holy Spirit, and you're being responsive. And this is not just for every one of us who might think we have our lives together. This is for every single one of us who is endeavoring to follow Jesus and to be more like him. It's not about, okay, you've got to attain this level of spirituality or Christianity, and then you'll be released to pray. No, it's when you find a need and you make yourself available to let God show up and do what He does. He's given us the faith. He's given us the gifts. As John Wimber said, faith is spelled R-I-S-K. R-I-S-K, risk, taking risk. And we're not going to step into and activate and exercise these gifts by sitting back and letting fear overtake us or being afraid, well, I don't want them to think I'm a weird Christian. Why not? I mean, chances are they probably already think you're weird by what you wear or, you know, things you say. That's all right. You know, cool is way overrated. It's way overrated. It is. You know, Chris knows that cool's way overrated, right, Chris? Yes, he's so cool, and it's like it's not all it's cut up to be, right? Yeah. It's overrated. It's about, Lord, what is this worshiping life, this thing of God? You've caused me for whatever crazy reason to be in conversation with this soldier whose marriage is falling apart. Holy Spirit, what is it that I should say or do or pray in this moment? And being responsive to the Holy Spirit in whatever situation you find yourself in. This week, I saw you guys responding so beautifully to Earl and Yvette's family. And it's when you find those situations and those circumstances that you step in and you do what the Holy Spirit's leading you to do. He provides the faith. He provides the gifts. But He calls us to engage. It's just like Isaiah. He recognized his sinfulness. And what did God do? God sent the seraphim over, touched his lips. But then there was that response when God said, okay, who shall I send? Then it was up to Isaiah. Then it was up to Isaiah. Here I am, Lord. Send me. I make myself available. I make myself to be a fool for Christ. If it would bring about the glory of God through just this person experiencing the love of God, the encouragement of God, the touch of God's love in their lives. Paul is talking about the faith to receive and exercise the gifts that God has entrusted to all of us, all of us. And there will be some that God chooses to use in certain ways, others He chooses to use in different kinds of ways. And that's okay because He created us all to be different. The thing is, again, don't resent one another for the way God uses someone else and the way He chooses to use you. Just be obedient, go with it, and recognize that our different gifts and abilities should actually cause us to love, value, and depend on one another, not resent one another, not be jealous of one another. I need you, and you need me. We need each other. In the body of Christ, we are called to be completely dependent on God and interdependent on one another. We really are. And I know that we battle with this American ideal of rugged individualism. Somehow, if I need you in my life, I'm less than what I should be. And that's just a bunch of bunk. I need you. You need me. I can't be all things to all people, and you can't be all things to all people. We need each other. We need to see how God wants to use His body to bring glory and honor to Himself. You know, again, it was just so beautiful to see how this church responded, not just this week, a couple of weeks ago when Diane Bouvier passed away, and when Miss Ruth Zato passed away a few weeks before. We've had this you know, onslaught, and it's been like, wow. And it's tough, but to see how the body of Christ responds, and we need each other. We need each other, and we need to value every role. Got a lot of serving opportunities here at Vineyard Church, both inside these walls and outside these walls. And every one of them is important, and every one of them is crucial. And that's why don't be dismissive about any of them, but say, Holy Spirit, where is it that you want me to be part of the body of Christ and be there and give it your all as an act of worship unto God? 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4 have a lot more to say about this. Check out your scripture on that, and there's more notes in the program about that. But I just want to end with this. Right perspective ultimately comes from a constant awareness of God's loving mercy and grace. A constant awareness. that I would never be passive or dismissive, sort of a been there, done that kind of thing in terms of God's mercy and grace. I need to be reminded that God is merciful to me every day. I've been a follower of Jesus for over 40 years now, and I still daily need to be reminded to have that constant awareness that God is for me. He's not against me. I need the mercy of God. I need the grace of God in my life. In view of God's mercy, give your lives as a living sacrifice. And because of the grace, Paul says, that God's given me, I now commend you to not think more highly of yourself or ourselves than we ought to, but to have that right perspective of who God is, and then we'll be able to see ourselves rightly, and then we'll be able to see each other in the way that we need to see each other. And it's with love. It's with compassion, knowing that, God, every person has value. Every person has something to offer and a way to serve and a way to bless the body of Christ, and to celebrate that, to encourage one another in that, and just to see God do what he wants to do. And as we do that, as we get more and more in tune with that as a body, we are going to see more and more of the kingdom of God through miracles, through healing, through salvation, through just the advancement of God's kingdom in this community and beyond. And that's what God's calling us to.